praying that you would open our eyes to see that that promise is just as true today. God, I lift up every single one of us in the room today, and I pray that you would show us your heart. Would you let us in? We want to see your deep compassion for others, your deep compassion for the lost, for the marginalized, for the broken. God, we want to have eyes to see. And would you fill us with hope that even we could be used to draw others to yourself? We thank you and we love you. Amen. All right, so if you will, would you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to hang out in the Old Testament, and then we're going to swing over to the New Testament. And so we don't often get to hang out in the book of Ezekiel, but it's a powerful book. It's a wonderful book. Let me give you a little context before we jump into this passage. You need to know, today we're going to talk a lot about shepherding. So on a week where we're talking about fishing for people, we're going to talk about shepherding. So we're using two metaphors. Don't get lost in both of them, but we're just going to focus in on this idea of shepherding. So Jesus talks a lot about shepherding, but it's rooted in the Old Testament, this image of shepherding. And here's what you need to know. Ezekiel is a prophet, and Ezekiel is hanging out in Babylon. Now, little brief, very quick history. You need to know the people of Israel, because of the sin in the people of Israel, sorry, this is summarizing a much bigger story, but because of the rebellion and sin in God's people, God used the empire of Babylon to teach them a profoundly powerful a lesson. And it's a tragic moment in the story of Israel where it started off in different waves. So Babylon came, was attacking Israel and took different waves of Jews out of Israel back to Babylon. So you should think from modern day Israel to what's modern day Iraq. And so the Babylonians, as they came, they took kind of waves of these Jews. And some of the first were, it was kind of like a brain drain of some of the best in Israel. And so you'll know names like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are some of the, you know, the smart, talented Jews who were kind of taken out of Israel to Babylon. And so there were these waves of exiles sent to Babylon. This is a tragic moment in the story of Israel. And you need to know Ezekiel is one of these who had been taken away from his homeland to the empire of Babylon. And so they're there. And so Ezekiel is actually used by God as a prophet in Babylon. And he's hanging out in Babylon. And in chapter 33, he gets news from a runner. Like a runner escaped Israel, and he's running, and he arrives in Babylon with terrible news, horrible news. And he says, the city has fallen. The city of Jerusalem has fallen. Like Babylon, the Babylonian Empire went all the way and came and crushed the city of Jerusalem, and the temple is destroyed. So the city is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, and it's awful. It's horrible news. And so Ezekiel is sitting there, and he then receives a word from God. And this is a word to the people of Israel. And so this is where we're at. Why has all this happened? What's going on? What does God want to teach the people of Israel through all of this? And so there Ezekiel in Babylon hears this from God. So if you'll join me, chapter 34, we'll start in verse 1. And we'll read to verse 16. And my hope is that you would hear God's heart here. The word of the Lord came to me. Oh, by the way, sorry, pause. Before we read this, you need to know he's gonna talk about shepherds this whole way through, shepherding. And you need to know that when Ezekiel gets this vision from God, this image of shepherding is all about kingship. The leaders of Israel, the kings of Israel, Israel and Judah. So when you hear shepherds, think the kings, the leaders, those who have led Israel. All right, here we go. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd my flock, or the flock, with justice. This is the word of the Lord. That is God speaking to his people. And you can hear the heart of God here, can't you? You can pick up exactly what he's feeling. When he looks upon his people, he sees these leaders, he sees these shepherds, and the way in which they have treated God's own flock, and he's angry. And as we all know, God is angry with this righteous anger, right? He's not ready to he's not like a father ready to beat his own child, but he is feeling compassion for his children. It's that these leaders have treated his own children, his own flock, poorly. And you can hear it in him. And I want you to notice something powerful here in the text. You'll notice that the people of Israel, they're in Babylon. They're exiled to Babylon. Babylon just destroyed their city. And who does God blame it all on? Not Babylon. On the leaders of Israel. Hey, listen, if you're going to try to find fault here, it's the leaders of Israel. That's a striking message from God. As we oftentimes, as God's people, begin to blame the outward empire for all of our troubles, and God's like, why don't you look inside your house first? Let's start there. Have you been caring for one another? Have you truly been loving one another? Sure, the empire's doing this, the empire's doing that, I get it. What's going on in the church? What's going on in my people? You're not caring for each other. You're not shepherding each other. There are lost sheep that are going astray. You're not even looking for them. And so God says, I'm taking over. I'll take the wheel. You can move out of the way. I'm going to lead my people. I will be their shepherd. And you notice all the I wills? Listen to that. I just put them together here. I will search for them, God says. I will look after them. I will rescue them. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them. I will tend them. I will have them lie down. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will shepherd with justice. I will place over them one shepherd. I will be their God. That's God's heart. Now, many of us are going, well, that's great. And we want that. Like, we want God to be our shepherd. We're so done with the leaders of this world, the, you know, crooked politicians, and the Me Too movement is bringing down our leaders. And, like, you know, we're cynical of leadership. In Western Canada in the 21st century, we're cynical of leadership. And we're desperate for someone to lead us. And so many of us are, okay, we're open. How will you lead us? And the question the people of Israel were asking was like, okay, so God, you be our shepherd. I'm sure this is Ezekiel's heart, right? So God, you shepherd us. What does that look like? Go to verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So God is telling Ezekiel and telling the people of Israel, this is how I will shepherd my people. I'll put David on the throne. For the record, David is dead at this point in history. So you may not know the chronology yet of the Old Testament, but just so you know, this is like hundreds of years after King David reigned, okay? So the question you should be asking is, which David? Like, how does that look? I will put David on my throne. David's dead. What does that look like? What does that look like for David to sit on the throne again? Remember, David is like, he's like the quintessential, he's like the best leader Israel ever had, right? He's broken, tons of failures for sure. But they look, the people of Israel always looked back at David as the shepherd. David himself had grown up as a shepherd boy, but he had grown up to shepherd the people of Israel. He was like the best shepherd of Israel. And so God's saying, I'm going to put David on the throne. And so you got to start asking that question. What does that even mean? David's been dead hundreds of years. What does this look like? Well, we fast forward to the New Testament. And here is this little tiny family and a man named Joseph, who's married to Mary. Joseph comes from the line of David, from the lineage of King David. And they show up because of the census. He and Mary show up to Bethlehem, which is actually the town of David. And there, in the lineage of David, in the town of David, a baby is born. And when the baby is born that Christmas morning, the first people to hear that news, the first people to hear the gospel, the good news, are a bunch of shepherds out in the field. Listen to Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." Another word for king. He is the Messiah, the Lord. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God. Like, heaven can't keep it together. Heaven is bursting with joy because the shepherd had come, and they start singing. They sing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And all of a sudden, those who have eyes to see that the prophecy of Ezekiel 34 is fulfilled in a little quiet moment, a little corner of the world. And from the lineage of David, in the town of David, this baby is born. And here is our shepherd. Here's the king. And in his life, this is how God will shepherd his people. This is how God's going to do it. All those "I will, I will, I will, I will" of Ezekiel 34 are fulfilled in this one moment on Christmas morning. Merry Christmas. The king is here. The shepherd king is here. And the child would grow up. And in the book of John, one day he would stand up and he would say this. John 10, starting in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I want us, North Langley, to hear the heart of our Shepherd King. Everything God had promised to do, he would do through Jesus, the Shepherd, our King. And what we see in the life of Jesus is this intentional, selfless, agape love, right? We've seen this week after week. When we look at Jesus, we see a shepherd because we see this intentional, his life is lived for the flock. It's this intentional, selfless, agape love, right? We looked at agape love last week or 2 weeks ago. It's selfless, it's intentional. And when we think of shepherding, we think of a few things. We think of care, the way the shepherd cares for his flock. Whenever any of the sheep are hurting, injured, he'll care for them. A shepherd will protect. So not only care, we'll see a shepherd protecting from wolves, all kinds of wild animals that would want to feed on the flock. And the shepherd protects the flock. The shepherd also feeds the flock. The shepherd knows exactly where there's fresh water and there's good pasture to graze upon. And so the good shepherd knows where those locations are, and he'll guide the sheep to those places so that we, his flock, will be able to drink deeply of the water he has for us and eat the food that he has for us. He knows where to take us. In a dry land, he knows exactly where to guide us. And we see in Jesus, finally, this seeking heart of a shepherd. We won't go into it, but you'll know, many of you will know a story that Jesus tells of this moment when there's one little sheep that's gone missing, and it's kind of wandered off, it's strayed, and he kind of describes the heart of a shepherd, like, won't the shepherd leave that flock and go looking, seeking after the lost sheep? It's the heart of a shepherd, care, protection, feeding, seeking. Let's allow our minds to be shaped right now just to see Jesus and see the heart of a shepherd. You see, an apprentice of Jesus, as we've been looking at this fall, an apprentice of Jesus is leading others to Jesus, which means that Jesus will then gift us his compassionate heart of a shepherd. He'll guide us and he'll guide his people into this deeper love for him and for others. And it's a privilege to be shaped by the chief shepherd. Now, you'll need to know that there's this beautiful moment. In the book of Matthew chapter 9, he gets up and he looks out upon the crowds. I just want you to capture this moment with Jesus. Remember, he's our good shepherd. He looks out on the crowds and he is filled with compassion for the crowds. Listen to Matthew 9. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks over the crowd, all this crowd of people that were following him, and he has compassion on them. He sees that they've been harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I wonder, in the 21st century, if you were to show up in Langley today to hear the philosophies, to hear all the kinds of ways of thinking or the way our culture works, and looking over our city, would he not, and is he not broken as he sees sheep who are harassed and helpless? They lack a shepherd. That word compassion is what I want to focus on. Compassion. Compassion, in the Greek, it's the word splagnitzomai. Say that out loud, splagnitzomai. Turn to your neighbor and say it. It's a great Greek word. You're gonna sound super smart at your next Christmas party. Splagnitzomai. And as you see the definition there, it's to be moved as to one's bowels. That's a great definition. What does it mean to have compassion? It's just like, oh. It's good. You'll remember it. See, this is a, you're just going to remember this now. We talk about the heart. The Jewish people talked about the bowels, right? It's the bowels. But we get it, right? We get it, that there's something in us that's just yearning. We would say in English, our heart breaks for, right? But that compassion, that deep compassion, deep within us, and we're just feeling it deep down, that compassion. That is the kind of compassion that Jesus felt when he looked out on the crowds. You see, there's something very similar. When you look at the kings of Israel, and when you look at the religious leaders that Jesus was around, both of them share something in common. They're both groups of people that were in it for themselves. That's something you need to see. The kings of Israel and the religious leaders of Israel in Jesus' day, so the kings in the Old Testament and the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they share that commonality. There is no deep compassion for the flock. Both the kings and the religious leaders have the attitude of, we're good. We're fed. I'm fed. The kings of Israel, we're good. There's no compassion for the people, that the people would know and love God and know and love one another. They don't know how to care for the flock with compassion. The religious leaders in Jesus' day are this, we're good. We follow the law. We know the Torah. We get it. And Jesus is showing us the compassion he has for the other, for the flock. You don't have to raise your hand, but I just want to know how many of us in the room would consider ourselves mature Christians? We probably have never articulated it that way. We never thought of it that way. But if someone were to ask you, like deep in your heart, would you say, yeah, I'm a mature Christian. I've followed Jesus for years, been a part of ministry for years, been leading for years. How many of us would consider ourselves mature Christians? Maturity means becoming more and more like Jesus. And Jesus was a disciple maker. In other words, he was a shepherd. He looked out for the good of others. He longed for others to eat God's food, to drink deep of the Spirit, to know the kingship of God, to walk in holiness, to know the life of God. Today, I hope you see disciple, apprentice, and shepherding coming together here. Maturity is to become a disciple maker. It's to fish for people. It's to shepherd a flock. Pick whichever metaphor you want to use. That is maturity. And so Jim Putman, who wrote a book called Discipleship, pastor from Idaho, asks this. He says, when someone tells me that they're spiritually mature, I ask them who they're discipling. So North Langley, who are you discipling? Who are you shepherding? And right now, like, don't rush to think of a program or something like that. Just, I'm wondering, who in your life do you actively seek to care for? You desire protection for them. You would desire them to feed upon God's word, to know it. and you seek after them when they go astray. So I'm not sure what kind of metrics you and I use to figure out if we're mature. Most of us would say, oh, it's, you know, Bible knowledge, maybe the knowledge of the Bible, maybe the amount of time I pray, how consistently I attend a program or church or serve. And those are good. Like, those are amazing things. I hope that you know that through being a part of North Langley. Those are beautiful, wonderful things. But the metric for maturity that Jesus uses is that at some point you would be a fisher of people. That if you're an apprentice to the shepherd, at some point you're shepherding. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of people. That your life would be lived for the good of the other, caring for them, being a little shepherd under the guidance of the chief shepherd in someone's life. See, I think spiritual maturity is when the compassion of Jesus leads you to shepherd. That when you've caught the compassion of Jesus, it leads you to shepherd. Some of you remember the movie from 2006 with Matthew McConaughey, Failure to Launch. Remember that movie? It's forgettable, so no problem if you don't. I remember watching it. It's this image, we all talk about failure to launch, right? And we pick on young adults in this season of their life, failure to launch. You know, the phrase failure to launch is this image of a rocket ship that never gets off the ground, right? And it's a real problem amongst many young people. It's a real struggle, so I don't want to make light of it. It is a real struggle. Like, some find that they just can't launch out of their parents' home. They're still at home, still dependent upon their parents. Because there's these pivotal developmental milestones that young people kind of need to hit before they launch. But I was just reading a doctor this last week who, he has kind of this organization in California that works with young adults who are trying to launch in life. And he said something interesting. He said, you know, there does come a point, and this is from his view of as a doctor, he just says there does come a point where there has to be that, not a push, but this sense of risk-taking. And so developing that ability to take a risk. Like, take a risk. You know, try to apply for that. Take a risk. Apply for the job. Apply for that school. Try to rent that basement suite. You know, go for it. Like, make that attempt. Get your driver's license. Like, try. That there's this risk that you take. And if that risk-taking isn't there, then there will be a failure to launch. And I was thinking a lot about that. I was thinking about apprenticeship to Jesus and thinking about this kind of failure to launch that sometimes we experience. And just so you know, my heart here today, I just want you to know, I just said this to myself over and over again. This is not guilt trip Sunday, okay? It's really not. Like, it's wanting to capture the compassion of Jesus. And to say there is this joy that comes as you take a risk. And when it comes to discipleship and apprenticeship, that we're not stuck in this failure to launch mode. You know, we're being fed, taken care of, all is good, yet we never venture out to shepherd others. You know, the image here is one of parenting too, right? There is this sense of maturity that as this person grows up, and then whether through adoption or having their own children, there's this opportunity to parent. This parenting opportunity. And there are some basic things that need to be in place before you're a parent. Healthy home, maybe someone working a job so that there's actually income, maybe some space in the house for a child. It starts off with a crib, so it doesn't have to be big, but just some space. You thought of a crib, maybe. Pretty basic. But then what do? Then, I remember 6 years ago with Lucy, Tanya and I, and just, you know, the joke, you're never given a manual, you know. It's true, you're not given a manual for the baby. And you're just carrying this baby. And I remember putting Lucy in her car seat and then taking the car seat down the elevator. And I was like wanting to play some football move to like any other human being, right? And like getting rid of any kind of diseases that might hit her on the way out. And I remember clicking her into the seat and then driving my first time on the road. Some of you remember that? And I'm just like, somebody needs to fix these roads. These are terrible roads. What are our tax dollars going to, you know? And just like, oh, there was a bump on the, you know, it's just that initial, but yet you feel that you are able to, you took a risk. You don't know what you're doing, but there is this parenting thing that happens, and it's kind of on the job training. And God meets you there. And the same happens when it comes to shepherding. And how many of us have this failure to launch because we're just like, we don't know what we would do in someone else's life. I don't know how to do that. I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't sit in that class. Like I literally don't, like if I were sitting across from someone, I don't know what I would say in that coffee shop to shepherd them. And that makes sense. Those fears are valid, just so you know. But I think God would guide all of us to just say, just take the step. Book that time for a coffee. See what God does in you. Watch the way God gets you on your knees before that coffee moment. Oh Lord, I have no idea what I'm going to say to this person. But like, I know that you're drawing me to take this risk to like care for somebody else and to like be invested in them. Like, would you just please meet me there? Please, please. He'll be faithful to do it. Because the chief shepherd will shape you to be a shepherd in the life of someone else. I want you to know that in our church specifically, one of our primary ways in which we see the role of a shepherd is that of a life group leader. And I want you to know that about half of the adults at our church are in a life group, which means the other half are not. And I want you to know that our heart as leaders is to see 100% of us in some kind of life group, because here's why. It's in those groups where there is someone leading, a shepherd couple, who are leading those groups where we as a church community are able to watch care happen, feeding happen, protection happen, hopefully, seeking happen. Oftentimes, and this is a lament of a church the size of North Langley, this is a true lament, is that sometimes people come and go and we as leaders never know about it. But the hope is that when we are in these smaller communities of 10 to 15 people, that there is that ability that shepherd over that group is able to know whether you're not here. Something happens to you, sickness, tragedy in life, something, it allows that shepherd to guide that group to care for you, to seek after you, to love you, but also to let us know as leaders in the church that this has happened, to be able to join in that care as well. Life groups are the spaces where we shepherd one another. Now, just so you know, this whole thing that we're doing this morning is bigger than just life groups. But I want to just highlight life groups to say that when half of our church are not in life groups, it's a concern for us. This is how we shepherd the church. And I need to let you know that in January, we are going to do a big push for many to join a life group. We would hope that come January, throughout the Christmas season, you'll be praying and you're going, I think I need to do that. I think I need to join a community, to be part of a community that is being shepherded and shepherding one another. It's a place for care, to know God's word. When I'm not there, somebody actually notices. It's hard to notice in a room like this. But if I'm not there, people will call me. They care enough about me to follow up and figure out what's going on. We need to confront some idealism, though, when it comes to life groups, right? Just FYI, there is no perfect life group. That doesn't exist at North Langley. Maybe at some other church, but it doesn't exist here, right? There is no perfect life group. You know, if we're feeling deep down, man, the people in my life group are so awkward. You know, so are you. You're awkward. You don't see it, right? And because it's true, like in our own mind, we've got our life together and it's these weird people. It's like, I'm supposed to be open with these people and be, you know, they might be thinking the same thing. And John Ortberg writes a book. He says, everyone is normal until you get to know them, right? And that is so true. And in these groups, these shepherding groups that we call life groups, that we would be able to enter into the awkward messiness of the life of others and be part of that care, the feeding, the protection for one another, and the seeking of each other when we go through difficult times. That's the vision, that's the hope. I wanted to say a couple things. It's really hard, as we're apprentices of Jesus, it's hard to have the heart of a shepherd when we're not around. And so I'm gonna do this very gently, as just somebody who travels to Oklahoma to see my family. We travel to Alberta to see Tanya's family. Oftentimes Tanya's family goes to Palm Springs. We're in Palm Springs. So I'm including myself in this group of people, okay? It's hard to shepherd when we're not here. Canadians love to travel, right? And we've got a bucket list, right? We want to go kiss the Blarney Stone and hike the Inca Trail and go ride an elephant in Thailand and go tour the Masai Mara and hang out in the Cinque Terre and like whatever. I don't know what your bucket list dream is, right? We love to travel, and that's good. Please hear me out. It really is good. And as a kid who grew up in South America, traveling has been a big part of my life. But I just throw it out there to say sometimes that dream of warmer places, let's get out of the Lower Mainland, let's get out of here for a while, let's go and try, we got the travel bug. I just wanna say it's really hard to shepherd when you're not here, right? How do you have that consistent love for others when you've got, I'm filtering my words here. So anyway, I'll leave it at that. Okay, we'll leave it there. Just something to throw out there. The other thing is, another thing to throw out there is it's hard to shepherd when we're busy. And we get this, like Tanya and I are starting to see this more and more with three kids. Like it's so hard to shepherd. And to shepherd means to be intentional, to be loving, to be caring for others in your life beyond your immediate family. Like to actually care for others, it's hard because there's lots going on in the Lower Mainland in the 21st century. There's a lot of opportunities. And I didn't bring it up here, but you guys know the illustration of the jar with the rocks and the sand and the pebbles and then the water, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yes. I just need some yeses. Okay, thank you. So the idea is that you prioritize, right? If you put in all the other junk before the big rocks don't fit. But if you put the big rocks in first, you know, all this stuff kind of works together. Okay. So it's a priority thing. In a culture of busyness, sports, hobbies, all, you know, work hours. Like, I don't know what it is, but here's what I'm saying, is if Jesus is shaping you into spiritual maturity, you should start to look like a parent spiritually, that you would have a heart for others. You should start to look like a shepherd. And so if that's a big rock for you, if you truly want to grow as a shepherd, then your life needs, you need to cut out, you need to have the margin in your life to make that one of your big rocks. To say, King Jesus, I want to be used by you in the lives of others. So I will die a death to that extra hobby or that extra traveling or that extra thing. My kids are in 10 sports. Maybe we'll cut it down to 3. I don't know, whatever your story is. And we're going to prioritize this. Like, I want to do, King Jesus, I want you to make me a shepherd. Those were all said in love. I hope you know that. And so, if you trust that with God's presence and his word, and with some vulnerability and compassion, the presence of God and his word, with some vulnerability and compassion, that when those two things come together, you just take the step to be able to shepherd in someone else's life. We love that. By the way, we're looking to start 20 new life groups so that there's space for people to join. And my encouragement would be for any of you who have been a follower of Jesus for years, but you're pretty comfy cozy, maybe in the group that you're in, but you feel like God is causing that splagnitsomai in you to grow, and you go, you know what? All right, we're taking the risk. We will not be a failure to launch. We don't know what we're doing, but we're going to take a step. I just want to say we're looking for 20 new leaders. It's a crazy dream for us. We're like, I don't know, are 20 new leaders going to step up? And not 20 new leaders that immediately form their own group. We're saying 20 leaders that go, all right, we're totally open. I just want to let you know, you can go online, you can sign up, Pastor Tim. We'll get your sign up. And there is a meeting on January 12th that will discuss how to be a life group leader. And so if you're feeling that conviction, we'd love to know. We'd love to know that. Okay. I want to share this. Ezekiel 34:6. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. That's God's pain. It was 2 weeks ago that I met with a guy who comes to North Langley on and off, and I really hurt him. About 2 months ago, he called me one day, and one of his family members was really hurting, and needed prayer right there. And our staff had a meeting. It was around 1 o'clock. So he calls me around 12:45, and he's like, I need you to come pray. Come pray for my family member. They're hurting. I'm afraid I'm going to lose them. And I hesitated, and he could hear it in my voice. I said, okay, could we plan something for a little bit later on today? Like, I'm just about to go into a meeting with the whole staff. And just in that hesitation, he goes, okay, no, it's fine. I got to go. I got to run. And so he hung up. I later met with him, and this has been 2 months ago. And he was very clear with me. Like, you let me down in that moment. I needed you. Like, I needed you to come. Like I was afraid I was going to lose my family member. And is that staff meeting more important to you? Boy, I felt it, right? I was just like, Matthew, check your priorities, buddy. Like, that is not good. And so as I've preached this today, I want to be filled more and more with that tender heart of Christ that's willing to seek those who are in their time of need, to be a shepherd, to prioritize the heart of Jesus over whatever else is going on. And in that failure, I'm learning, trying to learn. And we met a couple weeks ago, and he forgave me, and we're good. And his family member is doing better, which is good. But that's a lesson for me. And what I wonder is how many people are not in this room right now, and this is kind of a heartbreak thing, how many people are not sitting here right now because none of us went looking for them? We didn't go looking. I recognize that there's many who are not here right now, and people have gone looking. But how many are not here because no one called, no one noticed, no one cared? God's heart, that we would search for the lost, bring back the strays, bind up the injured, strengthen the weak. I'd love to invite the worship team on stage. Here's the point. The point is that Jesus would shape us in such a way that we would be initiative takers, that we would reach out, that we would be little shepherds under the chief shepherd, searching for the lost. I want us to end with the gospel. The gospel is this, John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. All of us in the room, you need to know, the good shepherd has laid his life down on the cross for you and I. He's cleansed us of sin. He's forgiven us. He defeated the wolf, the enemy of our souls, at the cross. And he calls you and I into a life of that intentional, self-giving love. Could we stand together? As the worship team is going to lead us, I want to read this. Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers, farmers, fishers, shepherds, whatever, into the harvest field." And King Jesus, we end our time here in prayer, and we would ask that you would send out workers into the field. God, we, many of us in the room, can think of some sheep that aren't in the room, and I pray that you would cause a deep compassion to be birthed in us, that we would have the compassion that you have. God, I pray that you would raise up workers, that you would raise up those with a deep heart for you and your word and a deep vulnerability and compassion for others, and that we would watch the way you are bringing sheep back to yourself. We're praying to the Lord of the harvest. Would you raise up those workers? And we pray this in your name. Amen.